We pray that as you listen to one of our amazing team bring the Word of God, you are encouraged and challenged, and that your faith is stirred. To get in touch or for more information about us as a church, head to libertychurchuk.com.
Father, I thank you for your word this morning, and I thank you for what you're going to deposit in our hearts. And I thank you, Father, for our response that is going to take place. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. We have some scripture this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate that you open it. If you're not a fan of reading your Bible, you probably want to leave in the next few minutes. But that's okay. Stick with the program, because apparently the Word of God is life-giving. Apparently also it answers our questions. And apparently it is written by God for us. And apparently it brings good health to you. So those are really good reasons to actually go, I want to read this. If you've got it on your phone, open it on your phone. Acts chapter 2, and we're gonna start there. I did think of getting somebody with a better reading voice, but you've got me this morning, so there we go. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost. And I want you to not just read these verses. We just read over things. You know, there's a scripture in Revelation, before we go back here, that actually said there's a blessing attached to reading this scriptures. So if God says there's a blessing attached to reading these scriptures in Revelation, why have I not just read them? Why do I miss the simplicity of read these scriptures and there is a blessing attached to reading them? There's something in them that's going to bless me. Oh, I don't get revelations. I don't understand revelations. Well, actually, maybe just begin to read it and it'll start to come and God will unpack it. But read these, and I want you to picture yourself as being there but also dwelling here today. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, I love the suddenlies. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting together. Verse 3, I think it is. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. Just picture the scene. They're all in a room. This is the followers of Jesus. They've been running for their lives. They're not quite sure what's going on. Jesus has left. They're thinking, man, I know somebody's coming. Blind obedience. God said, just wait here in this room. And suddenly this talks to take place. And verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, come upon us this morning. Let us see tongues of fire again on one another. It's not just for then, it's for now. Because without your empowerment, Holy Spirit, we are actually weak to do the things that God wants us to do. Verse 5, it says this. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in their own languages. We don't need head translation sets in this moment. We don't need to have three guys up on the stage translating. One voice, and God is able to make you hear exactly what He needs you to hear in your own language and what He wants you to hear this morning. You will hear differently what the person next to you needs to hear this morning, because God is speaking to you. He wants you to open your ears and your eyes this morning to understand what He's saying to you. Verse 7, and then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse 9, Corinthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and those other places, and all these different in Egypt, and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews. There was a whole bunch of people from a whole bunch of places in one place that couldn't speak the same language, but when God spoke, He spoke directly to each person. God wants to speak directly into your life this morning. The question is not does He want to speak? The question is, are you willing to listen? And not just are you willing to listen, are you willing to walk out what God deposits in your heart this morning? Or are you going to go around the same mountain and go around the mulberry bush of rejection or whatever you're going to do and land in the same place 6 months from now instead of going, no, God, I'm going to grab onto this? verse 14, I think we are on there. Sorry, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Yes, God wants to put new wine in you this morning. New wine's going to cause you to do things that other people will look at you and go, what the heck are they doing? Why is there a shift and change in their life? People should see you different. If you blend in to just the world as another person, I would suggest we haven't got new wine running through us. New wine. God comes to cut with his word this morning. He cuts away what does not be needed in our life, and he leaves what is needed in our lives. We cannot walk out of this place having heard a message from the word of God not being cut, thinking, oh, that was lovely. God's word is not lovely. It's like a two-edged sword. It comes to divide. It comes to separate. It comes to almost, it will place one person against another because it is that cutting. And here there's a bunch of guys mocking, but this is what was spoken by the prophet. Carry on, Sue. Sorry, but Peter, where are we? Where are we going? There we go. But Peter, standing, verse 14, up with the 11. Here's Peter, the very guy who was going to get strung up and killed. Now he's standing in front of everybody. Raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose. Don't explain things away in worldly ways, what God is trying to do. Since it is only the third hour of the day. I think in Wales we couldn't say that because most people are there at 7 o'clock having a drink. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. That's you. That's me. The Holy Spirit wants to pour himself out on you right now. Great. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Amen. I'm still seeing visions. I haven't passed over yet. Your old men shall see dreams. They'll have dreams. How many of you are dreaming? How many of you ever dream in the night? Write your dreams down because God's speaking. Maybe it's the only time you're quiet, but God is speaking. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. Speak to those things in your life that are dead as if they were living. Speak over people's lives as if you think they're gone, but actually we're going to restore. Those dry bones can come back to life. Your situation that think is gone can come back again. What are you going to do? Prophesy over it. Quit complaining. Quit being negative. Quit worrying. Start prophesying. Start speaking. Not just made up stuff, but stuff that comes out of the mouth of God, that comes through your spirit, that wants to be deposited in your life and the lives around. Get out of your depression and walk into the place of hope where God has a future for you. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke will appear. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And in it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple, salvation. Call on the name of the Lord. We're making it such a complicated thing. Call on the name of Jesus. Shout out to him, Jesus, I need you. This prayer we do at the end and invite people to give salvation is not some cool prayer. It's the only way to get to heaven. Call on the name of the Lord. I think there'll be big surprises in heaven one day. There'll be a big surprises not in heaven. And I pray I'm there. I pray I'm there. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus will not be held by death. For David says concerning him, I foresee the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Stop letting circumstances shake you. God's at your right hand. He's right there. He's not leaving you or forsaking you. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. When you know God is at your right hand, you rest. This body can rest in hope of, I know He's got me. Do you know how much time and energy we'll save if we let this land in our hearts today and process it in our heads? Jesus is with you. You are never, ever alone. I'm lonely. You may be physically lonely because there's no physical person. I went to bed last night feeling alone. I felt lonely. But my kids are in the next room. Leah was out with the girls and stuff. But I'm like, I'm not really alone. I got people that are friends, or that I hope are friends. But regardless of all of that, I've literally got Jesus almost just lying right there next to me. And in that moment of loneliness, why do I let my heart dictate instead of my voice declare, hey, Jesus, let's talk. Let's convene. Is this too simple? I don't think it is. I think we overcomplicate the gospel when it's actually that simple. Verse 27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This nation needs joy. We need joy in the church. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Verse 30, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Jesus is alive. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Jesus, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, God is raised up, of which we are all witnesses. How many of you can testify today that Jesus has changed your life? Amen. If you can't yet, He will. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received Him from the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, He didn't leave us. He said, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not relegated to Bible times. He's relevant now. Ignore Him at your own peril. He poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel now assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I love how Peter's speaking to these people. Now when they heard this, watch this now. Peter's preached this message. He's not trying to make a nice gospel here. He's saying, look, you crucified him. You put him there. And all he came to do was rescue you. All he came to do was deliver you. All he came to do was give you a hope and a future. Let's go back to David. And even he spoke about the fact that Jesus is coming. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's your response to the gospel this morning? What are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000, in the very place that Peter was going to get captured and killed himself, he stood with boldness, and 3,000 people gave their lives. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Read this and let it fall in your heart. In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, not a negative fear. It's an awe and a wonder. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. My gosh. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord, bless your word to us this morning. Bless the reading of your word, God, that it is life-giving this morning. That we don't read it for the sake of it, but we read it and let it deposit in our hearts this morning. For those of you who've never read of a chapter of a Bible like that, that took 14 minutes to read. Do you know how much truth is in that 14 minutes? Have you got 14 minutes tomorrow to read the Word of God? When we were on holiday, we went on an all-inclusive package. When we arrived, everything was taken care for. I could eat all hours of the day. I could drink whatever time I really kind of wanted to. I could jump in the pool if I wanted to. I could have a hamburger in the pool if I really wanted to. Everything was taken care of. I could walk up, take some chips and not like them and go get something else, you know. My kids ate too much sugar. My son drank too much Coca-Cola. And I'm sure the cake, they stopped delivering cake because Phoebe was there too often at the cake stand. But you know, this year I stayed in all-inclusive. Last year, I stayed in an optional hotel. You could be all-inclusive or you could be half-board or you could just stay there. And I think sometimes in our Christianity, we think there's optional extras to this. We think there's bolt-ons to the package. And I'm going to just share this with you this morning. We think maybe there's a ticket to heaven package. Maybe there's a work through our issues package. Maybe there's a forgiveness package if I want to pick it up. Maybe there's a prospering package. Maybe there's a hospitality package if I want people in my homes. Maybe there's a loving package. Maybe there's a generous heart package. Or do we actually realize this full package is the gospel? The full package is the gospel. I want you to notice in verse 37 to 41 and 42 what took place. In verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Does the gospel preaching, every time you open your word, every time you hear the word preach, does it cut you to the heart? Or does it just wash over you and think, well, like water off a duck's back? Does it come and pierce you and think, oh man, does it bring joy to your heart? Does it bring a conviction saying, Lord, there's something that you're working through in me that I'm going to go to another level? Does it come into you? Does it shift you? Does it change you? Or is it just washed over you? Do you have books and books of devotional notes that actually yesterday's devotion and the day before, you don't actually have a clue what they said because you did your Bible reading. It was nice. But then in verse 41, it says this. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000. Notice the shift that takes place between 41 and 42. And they devoted themselves. Let me read it again, and so you get it. So those who received his word, what must we do? We're cut to the heart. We want to receive his word. We want to be baptized. They were added 3,000. And then it says, and they devoted themselves. The shift that takes place in that moment says there's not two gospels we're preaching, there's one. But there is a danger in the church that there are two gospels we're preaching, a gospel of salvation and forgiveness, and then a gospel of becoming a disciple. And we get to pick and choose which one we want to pick up. Oh, Lord, take me to heaven. Woohoo! And you know what? I want to go. I want to be with my Lord and Savior one day. I don't want to spend eternity in a place without him. And yes, salvation is important. But we have a bunch of people running around going, I'm saved and I'm forgiven, but I am not devoted. I am not devoted. And there is a danger that we end up preaching two gospels. And while the worship is good and the word is okay and the kids' church is great and the Croatia got a good program and we put on nice welcome things and I kind of have an optional extra whether I want to be with people or not kind of be with people, I will be in the church. But when we ramp it up a little bit and go, actually, we are called to devote. We are called to shift our lives and say, Jesus, whatever you want to change, I am prepared to change because I am devoted to you. Whoa, hang on a second. We will not want to do that. This is what we want to do. But we still cry out, oh, Lord, come and move on our nation. Oh, Lord, you prophesied over Wales this. Do you know what? I am tired of hearing the prophecies over Wales. I think a people just need to live devoted and we'll see the things of God take place. We refer back all the time. What about the revival? The revival. Oh, there was a bunch of ladies who got in a room and prayed. We tell half a story. Get in a room and pray, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But actually, they spent time together. They devoted themselves. They said, we're not doing this to do this. It's not just because they got in a room and prayed. It's because they shifted their lives to say, God, we are for you. Can you imagine if we're doing this thing never to see 3,000 people get saved in a day? Oh, that's for another generation. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God's waiting, well, let's only pour out our spirit in 2050. Because half of us won't even be here. No, God wants to do something now, today, through you and through me. The same power that conquered the grave lives now. But the question is, am I prepared to be a devoted person? We have this conflict of interest. We've separated the process of my yes to Jesus and my yes to becoming like him. Jesus, I want your benefits, but Jesus, I'm not going to walk through the process of becoming like you. It's like wearing the sports gear. It's like the guy who turns up on holiday. I saw him. He had his full Liverpool kit on. He must have been 50 years old and he's walking around, you know, and there was a game going to go on. I'm thinking, buddy, and he's talking to me as if he's actually in the team. I'm like, great, but you're 50. You will never play for Liverpool. And I'm more convinced because I have never seen a Liverpool player walk around with a kit acting like he's a Liverpool player. What I've actually seen him is get on the pitch and play like he's a Liverpool player. And this guy's walking around with his kit on. I'm thinking, it's great, loyal supporter. But actually, get in the arena. And I know that's professional sport and this is us, but are we sitting on the side holding our Bibles with a good devotional, talking about things on Facebook, but when it actually means get in the arena of Christianity and live out this stuff, we've got the gear, but actually we're not prepared to step into the place where the game is taking place. I'm not prepared to bring. The danger of operating in these gospel messages of my yes to Jesus and then, I'm not so bad, yes, becoming like you, is we end up with a people shouting about forgiveness but never embodying all Christ created them to be. Jesus forgives! Cool, awesome. I love it. We need it. But that means I forgive as well. Total forgiveness. I'm going to preach a message in a couple of weeks about total forgiveness. We end up with a people whose bumper sticker says save, but whose life says I'm discipled by the world. We end up with a people constantly trying harder or giving up instead of training harder. Retraining brings possibilities. Lord, renew my mind. Renew my mind. We end up living half a promise unsatisfied. We end up with a people whose lives revolve around distraction, longing, desires, wants, searching instead of a people convinced. We end up preaching a gospel which says, Jesus is my rescue package to a life of what I want to do. Rescue me, Jesus, so I can do what I want to do. We end up as a people asking God questions which are not really the ones which need answering. I felt God say to me on holiday, quit asking the questions that you're asking and get into the conversation that I'm having. Because you're asking all these other questions and Jesus is sometimes, he doesn't even answer my question. He said, I want you to answer this question because that question is the one that really needs to be answered. Who you are, whom Christ created you and me to be, is too big, too important, too significant to not address the issues which need dealing with in our lives. You are too valuable to Jesus. You know, one of the greatest joys in my home that we have fun with, and it kind of appears every sort of month and a half, is this stick of wood we have in our house. And it runs up the side of one of our doorposts, and on there's marks on the doorposts. And on one doorpost is written, one part of it is written Noah, the other one's Phoebe, and the other one's Willow. And every month they come and they line up, and sometimes it's 2 months, and they stand there like this, and sometimes you see the feet creep up like this to think, I'm going to gain a few inches now. And every time we put a mark on there where they've grown to. Do you know how excited they get about the fact that they've grown? Yes! And then they track the dates. I'm bigger than you when you were at that age. And then suddenly there's this little competition. We don't have very tall kids at all, so any growth is good. You know, it's like, great, we grew. Are you wearing platforms? And so there's this excitement. And I think in the body of Christ that if we are truly disciples, we should see growth. We should be able to measure the growth that is taking place in our lives and address the issues as tough as they are in our lives. Very quickly in the next 5 minutes, and then I'm gonna land it there. I want to just give you a couple of things, and we'll unpack them in the next few months. I want to give you a few things that are going to do a couple of things for you. They're going to save time and energy. I don't know about you, but I'd like to save a bit of time and a bit of energy. They're going to accelerate our growth as people. They're also, I love Justine said something on the stage this morning, and I had written it down in my notes. They said they're also going to address the place to stand in truth, to release that guilt and shame and anxiety that you have. So I think they're pretty key things. Acts chapter 2, 41, we already read it. They were saved, they were baptized, they were convinced, and they decided to live convinced. The world knew them because this is how they lived. And then from 42, it says, this shows how convinced they were. They continued steadfastly. Continuing steadfastly means consistently to attend, to endure. Church is not a place for happiness. It's not come to church and as long as you're happy, then we gather together. No, we are called to endure. There were implications, consequences for their choices, but those mattered not. They were future focused. They were attentive to what this impact was going to have on their life, and they had decided, to this I am devoted. Whatever comes my way, to this I am devoted. What were they devoted to? Number one, they were devoted to teaching a specific doctrine, knowing it so they could not just know it, that it could become part of their lives. And actually, if you look at the model of church that they had, they could reteach it with conviction. I think somewhere across South Wales, and I can only speak for what I see, there is a tendency in the church to actually be biblically weak in what we're talking about. We don't know the scriptures. We don't know what the doctrine of the word actually is. We don't know sometimes what our church is preaching, because we just go with a distraction thing. I've said this so many times. But they had it deposited in them, so they wrestled with it, churned with it, and then it became a part of them, so they could then teach it. Every person in this room who is a lover of Jesus has the potential to deposit what you have in your life into somebody else's life. You have treasure deposited in your heart that me or somebody else will never get to those people, but you have it. Don't wait till you are a Christian of 5 years. These guys knew Jesus for 3 years, and this is what was happening. I can't stand the language. Well, I'm just a baby Christian. I've known Jesus 6 years. My gosh, 3 years. And Jesus said, we'll do greater works, greater things. Yes, there's a time of maturing, but actually, you have something in you. Number two, they fellowshipped. They had an association, a community, a communion, a joint participation, a contact. The word actually means they had social intercourse. That depth of connection took place in the people. That is what they devoted themselves to. Well, you know what? I think I come on Sunday, but you know that gathering over there? Nah, I'm not going to do that. Actually, you know what? I won't come on Sunday, but I'll go hang out at the Liberty Group when it's a fun time, because that's quite cool as well. It's not an either or. It's actually an and a both and a everything. And why do we not see the breakthroughs that God wants to do? Because we actually decide and pick and choose what fits with us, not a devotion. Oh, but it's not what I really like. We'll be there and bring what you really like, who you are, and then we will see something flourishing. Number three, they broke bread, reminding one another of the freedom and responsibility Christ has brought them into. Do you know we live under a new covenant right now? In the old covenant, it was almost a lot easier to obey. You did this, 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 you did this. It's written out there. Do all of this stuff. Under the new covenant, it doesn't mean we chuck it all away. The Bible says we still have a yoke and a burden, but it's what Jesus places on us. It's almost that we now have a responsibility to this freedom. It's a greater responsibility. Jesus, I have a greater responsibility. Can I walk in this? Can I do this and do this? God's not standing there. You didn't do that. You didn't sacrifice the third goat like I told you to do, blah, blah, blah. Now that's it, done. He's saying it's your responsibility. I think there's a greater walk of discipleship under this covenant than there was under the old covenant. People say it's less. It's not. They ate together. They shared their tables. They planned and impromptu. We've got into a culture where we need to plan things weeks ahead because everybody's so, the B word, busy. Are we so busy that God can't interrupt our lives, that we can't put another table mat at our table, that we can't pop out for a coffee, that we can't put on another pizza, that we can't do something to actually facilitate the life of God in places and to welcome people around where we are? Are we that busy that everything has to be scheduled? Let me schedule everything. Maybe you are. Maybe I am sometimes. But there's something about the impromptu. There's something about when somebody comes around the other day and all of a sudden they're like, oh, I brought my guitar. Should we sing? Yeah, let's sing. And suddenly we're singing and we're eating pasta at the same time. And then we're talking about the things of God. And do you know what? It isn't church in its formality, but suddenly the Holy Spirit is there and hey, worship is erupting and words are coming and life is coming out. And you walk out of that place. I went for pasta, but I got a whole lot more. We're waiting sometimes for the preacher to say, when you get in your small group, do this, do exactly this, and don't do anything else. No, let life come. Let the message of God come through you. What are you carrying this week? What has God deposited in your heart? If I put every one of you as Bible-believing people in small groups right now and said, I want you to give me 2 minutes of what God has deposited in your heart, you should be able to do that because you've spent a week with him. Oh, he didn't say anything. I would be very surprised. But they ate together. And then they prayed together. Their daily conversation amongst each other was not a substitute for their daily conversation with God. We sometimes substitute our time and what we're talking to God about and what we're talking with each other to God about and praying together to like, let's just have meaningless conversations. Their priority of communication was set and established. When we gather together, we're going to pray for one another. Not, oh Lord, here's my problems. It actually declares in there, if you dig down, they were declaring about what the future is going to look like. They were going to declaring of what they were going to see. They were saying, I want boldness, my Father. Give us courage, Lord, to face what we're going to face. Lord, give us a conviction in our hearts to continue. We go by the cues of church sometimes. So much so that we don't know how to navigate it when we're not sat in this service. In a moment, we're going to take communion, and we're going to pray, and we're going to do offering. And I'm actually not going to tell you when to do whatever you want to do. You do it when you want to do it. And some of us will be like, oh, hang on a second. I need to know when to take communion. I actually need to know at what moment. Let me open one eye so everybody eats the bread exactly the same time. And then everybody drinks the wine, because that is the moment. That's the holy moment. It's not. Let me challenge you this week. Take communion with your family or on your own every day this week. Every time you sit for a meal, remember Jesus. Take whatever you got, the meat pie, the bread, whatever you like. Take communion together. What are we dreaming about of being his disciples? What does our heart burn for us and for the church? What do we long and dream to see take place? We love good theology of the Bible, but we lack authentic living of it. If we are truly disciples of Jesus, and we are going to grab this over the next few months, disciples are prepared to restructure their lives around who they are desiring to become like. Here's my question. Who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Only you can answer that question. I can't for you. But I would suggest to you, if you want to save time, if you want to save energy, there is a blueprint written in the Word here. And you can meet Jesus on your own. Go for it. Have that part. But that is part of what God has actually called us together to do. He's actually called us to be together. If you've stepped away from the saints and isolated yourself, I would suggest take a bold step back. Open your heart to things that maybe you've never done before. I'm not good enough. No, you're good enough. Oh, my home is not okay. No, your home's fine. Go to the coffee shop if you want to. Oh, nobody will want to be with me. Nobody invites me. Well, don't wait to get invited. Invite. Bold and courageous. Devoted. Our posture and the language of a disciple. Let's get practical, and then we're going to worship together. It's going to be June next week, apparently. Amazing, eh? Let me lay out some practicals, how this could work. Because I think it's good to have practicals. You want to devote yourself to apostles' doctrine? Read the Word. Re-listen to the podcast of your home church. Consume it, wrestle with it, what is being taught. Engage yourself and your family with others. Have someone over. Go over. Eat together. Don't worry if you get rejected at the first time. Well, I invited myself over and they said no. Try again. Nobody wants to come to my house. You know, I knew a couple once. They wanted to start a small group many years ago. And they sat in their home to start that small group. And they sat for 3 weeks. Nobody came. I'm like, man, that is crazy. I have never known somebody to start a small group and for nobody to come. Do you know why nobody came? Come on, help me out. Nobody got invited. What do you expect? Well, I expected the leader to invite people to my house. Honestly, I have enough issues sorting out my own home and who's coming and not coming. And whether we're going to have animals or not have animals. We pray against that in Jesus' name. But they engaged. I know this is tough. This is grating against some of you. They prioritize gathering with the saints. Prioritize it. I'm too busy. I work late. Don't give me the excuses. You will make time for what? Nobody on a Friday night or a Saturday night, have I ever met anybody down some eating place, down the pub, down the coffee shop going, man, I hate being here. I am sick and tired of my wife telling me to go to the pub on the Friday night and hang out with my mates. How dare she do that? When the football match is on, nobody's going, oh, no, no, we can't make time. We make time for what's important for us and what we're devoted to. It is a reflection of what we're devoted to. If your job is ruling you, well, I suggest you reprioritize it. Oh, what about the money? Do you not think God is bigger? Do you not think He is bigger? Oh, man, I'm feeling lonely. Right, today, when you take communion, you're going to pray and ask God, God, bring the people into my life that I need and take the people out of my life that I don't need. But then make an effort. Be friend first. We've got to shift something. You know, I don't know exactly how the framework of your lives, everybody's lives look like. But I will hide from the things I don't want to change. I know that. I will isolate from myself as well. Take communion weekly, if not daily. Get creative around it. Use it as a teaching moment with your family, with your kids. Ask the kids to come up with a thought about communion. Just do that together. Do that on your own. Say, God, I'm going to break bread on my own today. Give me another revelation. Do that for the next week. Do it every night, every afternoon, whatever you want to do. It says do it in remembrance. I bet 80% of us haven't taken communion since the last time we took communion here in church. I reckon that would be it. And I'd be part of that as well. Because there are moments I think, oh. Last 2 points. Pray together. Pray with someone today. Pray with someone. Man, take that step of boldness. So I'm going to pray with you today. This week, call somebody, pray for them, gather with them, pray with them. Do you know what it does? It stirs our hearts into unity, all these things. And what does God say? With His unity, He commands what? A blessing. How many of you want to live in a blessed place? I want to live in a blessed place. How many of you want to see 3,000 added to the church daily? I want to see 3,000 added to the church daily. I do not want to see people going to hell. There are people dying out there because we can't get our act together. And they became accountable. You can't spend that much time with people without becoming accountable. I did have another note, but I've closed it now. There is something inside of me that God is stirring, saying, Heath, what did I call you to do? I call you to be a disciple. I called you to raise disciples. I didn't call you to do this and this and this and all these other things. This is what. And when it comes to my time being wrapped up, God will say, what did you do? Who did you raise? What did you deposit what I had in our heart? Maybe there's hurt in you. Maybe there's things that have come against you. Maybe you've become wary in doing good. I don't know what your journey is. Maybe you're sitting there going, Heath, you don't know. No, I don't know, but Jesus does know. And I'm not your problem solver. He is. Don't shoot the messenger. Go to the one who's going to set you free this morning. I was longer than I said I'd be. 27 minutes past 11. We usually only finish at 15:15. We're going to do this now. There's communion in 4 different places. I'm not going to tell you how to take it. I want you to go there out of the conviction of your heart and your devotion to your Savior. And say, this I want to remember, Jesus. There's healing in that. There's freedom in that. There's reconnection. There's forgiveness. Maybe as you walk there, you're going to be reminded of somebody you haven't been forgiven. You haven't forgiven. Forgive them. Because it's only robbing you. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. We'll talk about it another time. But then when you've done that, we're going to just put the offering buckets on the front. If you want to give today financially, just do it there. And you don't have to make a little circuit and go around it to get it all done quickly. There's time. And then we're going to pray. And we're not going to come up and just have a prayer meeting and wait for everybody to pray together. I want you to, if it burns in your heart, pray with somebody else. You can walk out right now and go home. You think sermon's done? I'm finished now. No, I feel like God's going to move now. God's going to move. And we're going to give Him space. And we're going to give Him time. And so feel free to go to those places. If the worship team are not playing a song because they don't know it, don't worry about it. If they sing a duff note, forget about it. This is you and God. This is us as the saints. But before I do that, maybe you don't know Jesus in this place today. As we take communion, we're actually declaring with our lives, I believe who Jesus says He is. If you don't know Jesus today, you can simply cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, we read the word this morning. And if you do that today, I'm excited with you. I don't want you to go on a 6-week discipleship program and then you're done. Because discipleship is a lifelong journey. Won't you stand if you want? Let's just lift our hands to Him just for a moment. And then you can do whatever you want. You can sit, you can stand, you can walk around, you can leave if you want to. But I would say, just enjoy this time in Him. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. And we thank You, Father, for what You've deposited in our hearts. We want to be a devoted people. I want to be a devoted son to You. In Jesus' name, amen.